Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, take your Bibles and get ready to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 while you remain standing a little bit longer today. You know, I always think, when I think about doing action songs, I can't help but remember my dad. When we were in St. Louis, we went to a fudge factory where the people who were making the chocolate fudge, they would sing and they would all dance as they would throw the fudge around the factory and flip it and all that sort of stuff. It was very entertaining. It was amazing. Anyway, when obviously we went to watch them make fudge because we were going to get to eat some fudge. So there was a big crowd watching. We were marvelously entertained. And at the end, the guy said, he said, everybody who wants fudge, you got to jump up and down and say, I want fudge, I want fudge. And so everybody's jumping up and down saying, I want fudge, except my dad. You know, he's too cool. And then the guy says, do you want fudge? He said, yeah, I want fudge. He said, well, you're going to jump up and down by yourself. And so I'll never forget my dad jumping up and down saying, I want fudge, I want fudge. All right, so he's not here. I'll tell that story, all right? You ask him next Sunday, do you want fudge? If he said, what are you talking about? Say, remember St. Louis. Praise God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7. Actually, we're going to read from verses 3. It's there. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Everybody say scoffers. Walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And so this is what the scoffing's going to be. It's not just going to be scoffing against Christians, but they're going to be scoffing about Christians who are looking to the second coming of Jesus Christ. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word. So the same word that spoke the heaven and the earth into existence is the same word that preserves the earth, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, everybody say beloved. Everybody say, that's me. Do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering towards us. Everybody say, God suffers long with me. Yeah. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so this scripture is telling us that the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise. He said he would come back. It's not that he is slow, as some people think, but he is being patient for our sake, patient for your sake, patient for my sake. And he doesn't want anybody to be destroyed, but God is giving time for everybody to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements which will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, because of this, since all things will be dissolved, since this world is going to pass away, because of that, here's something. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Since all of this, since Jesus is coming back, and since this world will pass away, what kind of person, what kind of lifestyle, what kind of conduct, what kind of godliness will be in your life? What holy and godly lives we should live, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements which melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The second scripture is Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. How many people are thankful for the grace of God today? How many people are thankful for the mercy of God? I'm thankful that he pardons us abundantly. Because you know, some of us, all of us, in fact, we all fall short. We all fall short abundantly. But God will have mercy and he will abundantly pardon. Amen. Let's commit this word today. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you're speaking in this house today to every heart. And Lord God, as Lord, as we think about these scriptures today, Lord, help us to ask a question. Lord God, what manner of life am I living in holiness and godly conduct? Lord God, help us to examine our lives, Lord God. Help us to look deep into our lives, oh God, Lord, that we would not seek approval of man, but we would seek approval from you only. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your long-suffering toward us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. You may be seated. God bless you. I want to speak today on this title, A Last Day's Inventory. A Last Day's Inventory. What does it mean to take an inventory? Has anyone been involved in an inventory before at work or something like that? I remember, yep, there's a lot of hands going around. And I remember when I was working in a supermarket, we would close the store early and we would all participate in an inventory. But it was in that inventory that we would make a complete list of everything that was in the shop. Property, goods in stock, even a proper inventory would look at all the contents of the building and all the assets and things like that. And companies will do this each year to take stock of where they stand and their financial situation. You see, the reality is you may have money in the bank, but you may have a lot of assets as well that is also accumulating to your financial position. A company inventory, but then there is a personal inventory, and I would encourage everybody to, and even, you know, as a pastor, of course, a spiritual inventory, but every person, we ought to look at our life and say, where am I? Where do I stand at the moment? What are my values, strengths, weaknesses? Where am I investing my time? What are my goals? What is my vision? And all those things. But I want to extend that further and say that we ought to have a spiritual inventory of our life to see where we stand with God. For the scripture says in our text is that Jesus is coming back. And because this whole world is going to pass away, what manner of person ought I to be in the way I live, the way I conduct myself, in my lifestyle choices, in all of those things? You see, in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back, we ought to do a spiritual inventory. In other words, here's some things that you may consider in a spiritual inventory. What is my relationship with others? Am I harboring unforgiveness in my heart towards somebody? Have I allowed a root of bitterness to come into my life? You see, forgiveness is so important because the Bible says very clearly that if we don't forgive others, that God cannot forgive us. Further, we must look at our priorities. We must look at our attitude. Are we a person of integrity? What about our mind? Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. What about our family and our involvement in church and the using of our gifts and our talents in the kingdom? But also the things that affect us, probably even more than anything else, are the gates to our heart or our mind. That is the eye gate and the ear gate. What is coming into my ears and what is coming into my eyes? What am I looking at? What am I listening? What is upon my lips? Everyone say my lips. You see, what is on your lips is a good indicator of what's in your heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what are the things you're talking about? And the writer of Proverbs wrote this, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. What is the direction of my path? Where am I headed? The writer of Proverbs writes in Proverbs 4:26 and 27 that we should ponder the path of our feet and let all our ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left, but remove your foot from evil. What about the attitudes we have allowed to creep into our life? You see, this is a pastoral message today. I am your pastor. I hope I am your pastor and not just your preacher. Because it's one thing to be a preacher, it's another thing to be a pastor. And a pastor will say to you, Jesus is coming back. Let's look at our lives. Let's be ready. Because you know, the thing I must do as a pastor is to give an account of every soul in my care. And so we must do as the scripture says, look at our lives and carefully assess our lives and ask ourselves, where do I stand with God? Because the reality is, every single one of us will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to hear him say, I want to hear my Lord and Savior say, I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I'm only going to hear those words if I am a good servant, if I am a faithful servant, and if I am a servant. I want to hear those words. And so, Pastor, what do you believe regarding the second coming of Jesus? Simply this, I believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus could come back at any time. I believe that we ought to have an attitude of being watchful and praying, because we don't know, as the scripture says, when Jesus will return. And so a spiritual inventory may be the order of the day today. I believe it is the order of the day, because since Jesus is coming back, we read it. What manner of person ought I to be? In holy conduct and godliness, what manner of person ought I to be? Where do I stand with God? What are my priorities? Where is my treasure? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, I'm afraid to say this, but many people think they've got a lot of time on their hands, especially young people. They think, I'm young. But God's word instructs us that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of, don't leave it for another day. Ecclesiastes 11, I believe it is, says, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Today is the day of salvation, and it's beautiful to see our children, young people, giving their lives to God and being born again at a young age. Today is the day of salvation. And you may say, I'm very young. I still got a whole life ahead of me, but make sure of your future now. Today is the day of salvation. And that deals with procrastination. Don't leave it for another day. Make it right with God today. Make it right. Make sure you know where you stand with God today. And so they say, you know what? I'm young. I've got a whole life ahead of me. I'm not looking like dying at any time now, as anytime soon. And the problem there is that they're looking for the undertaker. They're saying, I can't see an undertaker taking me away anytime soon. I'm still young. But the Bible does, yeah, of course, we can go to meet the Lord through the undertaker. But more than likely, for us that are here today, I believe we will go through the undertaker as he comes to capture his and to rapture his church away, sweeping his church up. I want to be ready for that day at the judgment seat of Christ. Somebody say amen. I'm young. I've still got a whole life. Let me tell you, give your life to God when you are young. You will save yourself a whole lot of heartache. How many people can say amen? How many people can say amen about that? How many people have some mess they wish they never had to go through if only they had been living for God? 1 Corinthians 15 verse 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You see, you can't schedule the undertaker. We don't know when our time is up. You don't have control over your expiry date. And similarly, we don't know the day nor the hour that Jesus is coming back, but we do know the season. And the Bible tells us it gives us many signs as the season in which Jesus will come back. And if you look outside, even looking at that tree today, you can see that some of the leaves are starting to go orange. And that's telling us something. Through what we can see with our eyes, we know that it is autumn, and we know that winter is coming soon because of what we can see in the season. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." You see, the Word of God is God's roadmap to heaven. It is the GPS, God's positioning system. We know where we stand with God, not based on our comparison to other people, not based on anything else but the Word of God. God's Word is God's positioning system, and it tells us the roadmap. It shows us the way to heaven, but it also helps us to understand what's going on in the world. Bible prophecy has been proven to be very accurate. And I don't have the time to go into all of the fulfilled prophecies in the Bible. You can do the research for yourself. But one of the signs we read in our text is one of the signs of the coming of the Lord is that people will scoff about the coming of the Lord. People will mock. They will scoff. They will say, "Ha, you're crazy. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed." People will scoff. And there's no doubt that probably the most scoffed people in Australia right now are Christians. The scoffing is everywhere. The scoffing is no longer done behind our back. It's done right there. Scoffing has gone to the mainstream. Even on our taxpayer-funded networks, they're happy to scoff Christians however they can. Elite opinion mocks faith. Media attacks faith. There is an obvious agenda to silence the Christian voice. But there are other signs, some of which are completely so miraculous, and they happened in our lifetime. Some of you sitting here today read those headlines for yourself. And one of those signs was the reestablishment of Israel as a nation. Israel, once upon a time, was totally destroyed. All the people of Israel scattered. And the Bible prophesied that Israel would be rebuilt, and that all that the people would come back to Israel, that they would be reestablished as a nation, and that they would be a blessed nation. The reestablishment of Israel. And you know, that began to be fulfilled in 1948. I'm not going to ask who exactly was alive in 1948, but in 1948, when Israel was reestablished as a nation, it was completely fulfilled in 1967. The Jews did not have control over Jerusalem again until 1967, when the Jews recaptured the city of Jerusalem in the Six-Day War. And some of you will be able to remember that. And that was prophesied in the Bible. Yes, our sister Kathleen can remember that. Yeah, that was prophesied in the Bible so clearly that, and you saw how many times people tried to eliminate the Jews, everything went, but God prophesied in his word that the nation of Israel would be reestablished. In Isaiah 43 verse 5 and 6 says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and I will gather them from the west. And I will say to the north, give up. And I will say to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth." And so Isaiah said that Israel would be reestablished, that the people would come back to Israel. And Isaiah prophesied, he lived 2,700 years ago. They would come from the west. If you study history, you'll find that many Jews living in the Middle East moved to Israel by the 1900s. By the early 1900s. They came from the West in the mid-1900s. Hundreds of Jews living in the West, Europe and the United States, they began moving back to Israel. They came from the North, which is the area where the former Soviet Union is, or Russia we call today. They came from the North to Israel. Originally, they refused to allow the Jewish residents to go back to Israel. But after some years of pressure from other countries, Russia finally began to allow the Jews to return to Israel in the 1980s. Hundreds of thousands of Russian Jews have moved back to Israel. But what fascinated me as I was looking at this is they came from the south. They came from Ethiopia, which is south of Israel. And they originally also refused to allow the Jews to return to Israel. But in 1985, Israel struck a deal with Ethiopia's communist government to allow the Jews of Ethiopia to move to Israel. And on the weekend of May 25, 1991, 14,500 Ethiopian Jews were airlifted to Israel. The operation was called Operation Solomon, with 34 Israeli planes making 40 continuous flights over 36 hours. They came, just as the Bible says, from the south. That is a prophecy that has come to pass in our time. What about the cashless society? Many people never saw how it was possible. I don't even need to tell you today. The technology is there. We're almost totally cashless already. It was prophesied in the Bible. The rise of sexual immorality. Yes, sexual immorality has always been there. But in the last days, we would see an increase, even that it would be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says in the last days that there'd be a rise of spiritualism. And people now are more spiritual than they have ever been before. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Witchcraft, which once upon a time was hidden in Australia, is now, witchcraft has gone mainstream. You can barely watch a video, even a kid's video, without witchcraft in it. Reuters, a London news outlet, and one person wrote this: "Prominent witches say that after generations in the dark, witchcraft is finally becoming increasingly mainstream." And this is what they said: "And it was boosted by television programs such as Sabrina the Teenage Witch and the Harry Potter Mania." Okay, David. So the witches say, "We're so glad we've been in the dark for so long, but now we've gone mainstream." I don't even need to explain this to you. You just look at what you see on the TV and every movie, every kid's movie. In every way, witchcraft has gone mainstream, and the Bible says that there would be a rise in spiritualism. You may say, "I know that people aren't seeking after God, but they're seeking after every other spirit." Natural disasters, earthquakes and famines. I know you've read it before. Wars and rumors of wars. The Bible says nations shall rise against nation. That doesn't necessarily mean nations within national borders, but it says ethnicity will rise against ethnicity. Christians will turn away from truth. There are still a lot of churches around, but I'm sorry to say many churches are even turning away from truth. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 3 and 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts will heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears." In other words, churches are just going to begin to preach what people want to hear, and they shall turn away their ears from truth and shall be turned to fables. Daniel chapter 12 verse 4 says another prophecy of the last days is that knowledge shall increase. Knowledge shall increase. Just think about that. Think about how the world was 100 years ago and where we are today. Think about how the world was 50 years ago and where we are today. Think about how the world was 20 years ago and where we are today. I never dreamed that I would have so much power in my pocket. And that's nothing. That's mainstream. I mean, there's stuff, technology and knowledge out there that we haven't even heard of yet. I was so surprised. This was like 20 years ago when I was at ANU. They were already looking into being able to teleport people, move a person from here to there, just like that. Because if they can move one atom, then the scientists think, if I can move one atom and we're made up of atoms, why can't we move multiple atoms? I don't know how they're going with that. It sounded pretty far-fetched to me, but I mean, there's been a lot of things I thought were so far-fetched. And we see them right now. I mean, Wi-Fi, it's in the room. How does all this stuff get? It baffles my mind. I know young people, you don't think anything of it. But knowledge has increased. I mean, think about the thousands of years and technology. You know, they invented the wheel. Woohoo, a wheel. Fire. And we kind of went along and someone invented something else, weapons, and different ideas came out. And then we kind of, things started to go like this. Now, you know what? We don't even try to keep up with technology anymore. You can't. And the Bible prophesied that in the last days, knowledge will increase. And in the same prophecy in Daniel, it says people will be going to and fro, that people will be moving all throughout the earth. And we see that now, that this world has become so transient, where just people are moving. You just look at the map and look at where all the flights are and where people are going. You see, many Christians think that they've got all this time. They act as if there is no eternity. But we must ask ourselves, is if Jesus is coming back, as he says in his words, then where do I stand with God today? What is my lifestyle? Where are my values? You see, being oblivious. Some people, even churches, are oblivious to eternity. And we must deal with this. I love that you can come to church and be inspired. I love that you can come to church and you can learn something you haven't heard before. I love that you can come to church and you can learn how to be successful and to be strong and all of those things. But the most important thing out of everything is that our soul is saved. And if we become oblivious to eternity, being oblivious to eternity, you know what? It makes us experts in trivial things. We become experts in the trivial things, in the light of eternity, the things that we're experts in, you know what? They don't even matter. The things we worry about, they don't even matter. We become experts in the trivial and we become novices in the most significant thing. And that is the state of our soul. Psalm 39 verse 4 says, Lord, make me to know mine end. Make me to know mine end and measure my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. And some of us need to pray that prayer. Lord, make me to know my end. I know I'm young. I know right now everything's going well and my health is good. But Lord, help me to be mindful that, Lord, this life is going to come to an end. That one day I'm going to stand before your great white throne. Lord, wake me up. And I'm your pastor today, bold enough to stand here today and say, come on, church, it's time to wake up. Don't be a novice in the significant things. Don't become experts in the trivial. Don't become novices in the significant things like your eternity. Lord, make me to know mine end. Lord, help me to live as if you're coming back in the next moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I want to make sure, God, my life is right with you. Lord, I look at my life, and in all of these things I read in your word, what manner of person ought I to be in holy conduct and godliness? One man once said, he said, there are only 2 days. Everybody say 2 days. He said, today and that day. And that day is the day that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. Everyone say holiness. He didn't say without scars or wounds. He told us, he said, in this world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We will get wounds. We will get scars. But he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. And he did say in his word, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. The word of God says, follow peace with all men and holiness. Everyone say holiness. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Are you telling me, Pastor, that God cares about how we live? Yes. Our goal is not to just be different from the world. Our goal is to be like Jesus. Being like Jesus will make you different. Once upon a time in Australia, being a Christian was to be in the mainstream. In fact, 50 years ago, I guess if a young lady came home and told that she found a young man and he was a church-going man, mom and dad would be very happy. It was a good thing. I mean, being part of a church was part, a very big part of who we are, and being a person of integrity and all of those things. What manner of persons ought we to be? You see, we're not just called as Christians to be different from the world. Because to be different from the world is obviously going in one direction, that's down. And if we say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm different from the world, then as the world goes down, we go down with it. Yeah, there's a distance and a separation between us and the world, but we are declining with the world. We are not called to just be different from the world. We are called to draw the line where the Bible draws the line, because we stand on the Word of God. We are called to be like Jesus and to live according to His Word. And so this is what this looks like. As time goes on, we don't change if we're living according to God's Word, because God's Word doesn't change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as the world declines, and this is what you're seeing and experiencing, is that as the world declines and the true church, which is standing on the Word of God, the gap gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Christianity used to be the major culture. It became a subculture. Now we are counterculture. Because that gap has got so big. We're not just about being different, but I draw the line where the Bible draws the line. We can be getting further and further away from God. Why? We just say, oh, we're different from the world. But as the world declines, we decline. I ask you today, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? A spiritual, personal inventory. Matthew 25:36. But of that day and hour, no man knoweth no man. I mean, people have tried. 88 reasons why he's coming back in 1988. No man knows. I mean, people always try to put a date on it. As soon as somebody puts a date on it, you say, well, I know it's not that one. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, but there's going to be a season. It's going to be like the days of Noah. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not the hour your Lord doth come. What manner of person ought I to be in holy conduct and godliness? A last day's inventory. No matter what it costs you personally, brothers and sisters, you must be ready for the rapture. You must be ready. He is long-suffering. He has given us time. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And as I stand in this pulpit, I am reminded of a picture that one day I envisioned when God called me into the ministry, of standing on a cliff and standing there as a preacher saying, no, no, stop, as people came running. And that's what I'm doing today. Get your eyes on eternity. Do a self-inventory. Do a spiritual inventory and say, God, if there be any wicked way, oh God, I repent right now before you, Jesus. I want to be right when you come back. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I want to be in Christ. Everybody say in Christ. The dead in Christ. And I look up, how do you get in Christ? Well, one thing, way you get in Christ, the Bible says you get in Christ through being baptized into Christ. If you haven't been baptized, today is the day of salvation. The Bible also talks about being in the vine. He is the vine and we are the branches. Get connected to Him. Get connected to the vine. He is the source of life. We need to make sure that today we do a last day's inventory of our life. We say, in spite, Lord, because of what I read, in spite of where this world is going, in spite of what people think and what popular opinion is, Lord, I want to see myself the way you see me. I want to be ready when you come back. Let's all stand. The further you go into the ocean, any of you that have been diving before will know this, that the further you go into the ocean, the more pressure you will feel. You get to the bottom of the ocean, you're under so much pressure. And I don't need to tell you today, because you live in the same world that I live in, that we are under pressure. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And the more secular you allow into your world, the more pressure you are under to conform to the world's mold. The deeper you go into the world, the more pressure you're under. And the longer we live, the Bible says, in this world you have tribulation, all of these things. One thing the ocean can't do is collapse a submarine. Why is that? Why can a submarine go so deep while being under so much pressure? A submarine can go all the way down to the bottom of the ocean, and everybody in that submarine is going to be fine. Why? Because it's pressurized. Everybody say pressurized. That means that the pressure on the inside is equal or greater to the pressure that's coming from the outside. This is a very simple illustration, but I've come to tell you, there is so much pressure in this world. You've got to make sure that you've got pressure inside, and that is Jesus Christ living inside of you. Lord, changing us from the inside out. There is so much pressure in this world. You can't afford to go into this world without having Jesus in your life, in control. Everybody say control. Revelation says, I have set before thee an open door. One thing I know about open doors, everybody says, well, it's an open door to blessing and provision and all those things. One thing I know about doors is that doors go both ways, come in, go out. God has set before us an open door. You can go or you can come. He's not going to force you. And you're not going to be saved just because you want to be saved. You're going to be saved because you love Jesus and you want to give your life to Him. So when you pray today, don't just pray, Lord, I want to be ready when you come. Say, no, Jesus, I want to have a better relationship with you. Lord, I want you to move in my heart. Lord, I want you to cleanse me. Lord, I repent of my sin. Lord, I thank you for being so gracious and so merciful, for being so long-suffering. I don't just want to be ready, but Lord Jesus, I want a better relationship with you. No matter who does, no matter who doesn't, we've got to be ready. Everyone say, be ready. No matter what it costs you, you can have this whole world, but if you lose your soul, it profits you nothing. Whatever it costs you, be ready. Don't wait for another time. Be ready. Don't assume that you've got more time. Be ready. Don't gamble with the most important decision in your life. Be ready. Everybody say, be ready. Hebrews 9:27 says this, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There are three appointments in life. Three appointments. Three appointments with God. The first appointment is right now. As God speaks through His Word, as God moves in your heart, as God calls you and moves on your heart and convicts you, today you've got an appointment with God. And you get a choice. Yes or no, in or out, it's your choice today whether you take that up that appointment. But the other two appointments, you have no choice. The first appointment, you get to choose. The second one is appointed man once to die. That's the second appointment. And then cometh the judgment. And so the outcome of the second and the third appointment all hinges on your response to the first appointment with God today. Maybe what I'm speaking about today has felt a bit heavy on your heart. I know nobody wants to go to the doctor and hear that we're going to have to change some things. But as the scripture says, what manner of person in holiness and godliness ought I to be? I want to be ready when Jesus comes back. Let's just lift our hands and this solemn time right now, let's just search our hearts. Lord Jesus, Lord, I surrender to you right now, Lord God. Lord Jesus, help me to renew my relationship with you. Lord God, for those of us who have neglected our time with you, Lord, neglecting our prayer, neglecting, Lord, to live our life based on your word and to read your word. Lord, forgive us, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, that you are long-suffering towards us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, that you're not willing that any should perish. But Lord God, I pray, put inside of us, oh God, a yearning for you again, Lord God. Create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit. Cast me not away from thy presence, oh God. I want to be ready, Lord Jesus, when you come. Lord, help us to do a spiritual inventory of our lives. Lord God, I come against self-righteousness right now. Lord God, I come against comparison, Lord God, because the only thing we ought to compare ourselves is to your word. I want to be ready. Hallelujah, Jesus. This altar is open. I'm not going to beg anyone to come here. Come here and say, Lord Jesus, I want to draw closer to you. Lord Jesus, I want to give my heart to you afresh and anew. Lord God, I want you to move on my heart, Lord God. Restore that first love that I had, Lord God. Renew in me a right spirit. Create in me a clean heart, Lord God. If you love Jesus, come to this altar today and say, Jesus, I love you. I want to live according to your word.